as the Bible reveals to us who we are in light of who He is and our great need for Him. The problem of the Bible is sin, as sin drives a wedge between man and God. And after sin enters the world, the rest of the Bible, the theme of the Bible, is about God bringing man back into fellowship with Himself after man has sinned and man has done wrong. Last night, we emphasized the story of Jesus, the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to see what God has done to bring us into fellowship with Himself, into fellowship with His Son. Tonight we want to read a case and see an example of one who followed Jesus. Man is not passive in the process of salvation. Man never earns or merits right standing before God. No, God is great and God is holy, and we can't do that. But what do people do, and what are you to do? If you're saying, I know what you said about Jesus' death and resurrection is true, I want to be right with God, what should you do? Some people ask in the midst of a sermon like this, and I ask you to do this mentally, if you don't write this down. I would ask you, are you saved or are you lost? And then I would like you to make a mental note. What did you do to be saved? At what point were you saved? And let's see if what you're thinking matches what we see in Scripture. In Acts 8, verse 26, reading from the New American Standard Bible, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Then the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? The eunuch answered Philip, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road, and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now you notice at verse 37 is in brackets or parentheses. Some of you may not have it marked at all, and simply as a footnote, the statement in Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's some textual questions. But then in verse 38, the Bible says he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip himself was found at Azotus, And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, as we go throughout that account, I want you to think, what does this account tell us about Philip as the preacher? What does this account tell us about the eunuch? And what does this account tell us about God? After all, God is the key character of Scripture. What does it tell us about Him too? And tonight, we're going to intersperse thoughts about God, about Philip, about the eunuch, as we explain what happened. And we're going to see how should we respond to that message of Jesus, that He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before His shears is silent, so He doesn't open His mouth. How should we respond to that particular message? Philip has been preaching in Samaria. Now that itself was revolutionary. As Philip is going here, the relationships between the Samaritans and Jews have not been good. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ can break down all those barriers. Jesus Christ's message goes to Samaria, and Philip preaches Christ to these people. But Philip had been preaching to a large group in Samaria, and he is called to leave the large group to go talk to one man. The angel of the Lord tells Philip, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert road. Verse 27 tells us he got up and went. I want to tell you something the Bible does. It does it right here. It does it all through the Scriptures. The Bible will often state a command, get up and go, and then the Bible will relate the action of the one who heard the command in the exact same words. The words that are used in the original to say in verse 27, he got up and went, are forms of the same words that are used in verse 26 when he says, get up and go. He got up and went. He was obedient. Now let me make a brief point here. The statement in verse 26, this road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and Gaza was one of the main cities of the Philistines in the Old Testament, the Bible says this is desert road. There is a writer on the book of Acts, Joseph Fitzmyer, who says Luke made a geographical mistake. He made a geographical mistake. There is no desert in this area. Well, the word desert is not used here in the sense of a dry, arid area where there is no water. The word desert is used in the sense of deserted. Do you know twice in Scripture that people are said to take a boat to a desert? Matthew 14, verse 13. Mark 6, verse 32. Obviously, in that case, it doesn't mean there's no water there. It simply means this is uninhabited, generally uninhabited. And so this road that was sparsely traveled is where Philip is told to get up and go, and he's going to meet this person, this Ethiopian eunuch. He was a eunuch. High officials for kings and queens were often made eunuchs in those particular days. It is interesting that in the Old Testament, to be in that situation, to be a eunuch, you were not allowed to be a priest in Leviticus 21. You were not allowed entrance into the assembly of the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 23. But there is a great promise in Isaiah 56 that God would give the eunuchs a name better than sons or daughters. And here this eunuch has come from Ethiopia. Now, I don't know how far you came to church tonight. And we've already established one thing. The traffic you faced was worse than the traffic the Ethiopian eunuch faced. I'll guarantee you that. But the Ethiopian eunuch probably went about 1,000 miles one way to go to worship. And he's driving in a bumpy chariot. How many miles per hour did that chariot get? I'm not sure, but Philip was able to run alongside of it later. So this is probably a slow journey, a journey that would take quite a while. But he's seeking God. He is seeking God. He is a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. You remember how the New Testament says, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish of this world. Most people who are Christians aren't somebody in the world. This man is an exception to that. This man was someone in that culture. And this man was in a prominent position in the service of the queen of Ethiopia. He had charge of all her treasures, but he was still seeking God, and he had come to Jerusalem in worship. And while he was in Jerusalem, he seems to have purchased a scroll of the book of Isaiah. Now, I can't imagine how expensive that was in that particular day and time. They did not have Bibles freely. They had to be written. They had to be written by hand and purchased at great price. But he has used that to purchase a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And he is, as he is riding in that bumpy chariot for those many miles, he is reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Bible tells us the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join that chariot. Now, I want to tell you something this tells us about God. And I may not focus on all of these points, but I want to tell you one thing this tells us about God. God is interested in one person who is seeking Him. One person. And Philip goes from preaching to a multitude in Samaria to go teach this one man on this uninhabited road from Jerusalem to Gaza. God is interested in him. Earlier in the prayer, the passage was quoted about worshiping God in spirit and truth in John 4, verses 23 and 24. You know, one of the things I love about that passage? That passage, as it talks about worshiping in spirit and in truth, it says, the Father seeks such to be worshipers of Him. God is looking for people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 16:9. Asa was told, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth to support those whose heart is completely His. God is pictured in Matthew 18 and Luke 15 as the shepherd who leaves 99 sheep behind Him to go and search for the one that is lost. I'll tell you, I love the story of Zacchaeus. The wee little man. I can remember once I was teaching that class to some young people and asking the question, how tall was Zacchaeus? And one boy said, about that high. You know, he's not just a little man. He is a wee little man. But Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. And he was seeking to see Jesus. He was seeking to see Jesus. And he runs ahead. And he climbs up in a tree. And he sees Jesus passing by. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I'm going to go to your house today. Now there's another instance of something I've already pointed out in Acts 8. Jesus said, hurry and come down. The next verse says, Zacchaeus hurried and came down. He hurried and came down. But the crowd begins to complain. This man has gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. The Bible tells us that as they were walking along the way, Zacchaeus said, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay him back four times the amount. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Do you know, in Luke 19:3, when Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus, seeking to see Jesus, it is the same Greek word that's used in verse 10 when it says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus is looking for Jesus, but Jesus has been looking for Zacchaeus all along. He's been looking for him all along. Because he's come to seek and to save the lost. And I think this Ethiopian eunuch, God is seeking him. God is seeking such to worship him. But this passage tells us something about God. And this passage tells us something about Philip, as we've already stated. That Philip, who we see several times in the book of Acts, was willing to go and preach to one person. He is obedient to God, and he is quick to look for opportunities to spread the message of God. When the Bible says, the Spirit says, go up and join this chariot, Philip ran and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. He ran to him. Philip ran to him. What makes you run? In the passage that I just referred to, Luke 19, Zacchaeus ran ahead to see Jesus. He ran because he wanted to see Jesus. Here, a preacher is running because he wants an opportunity to speak of Jesus. And he ran and he heard him reading from Isaiah the prophet, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? If you want a quick revelation of who people are, and you're in an airport, and you're looking to get on a flight, you see what they're reading. It's a revelation of who they are to some degree. This man is reading from Isaiah. This man is somebody in the world. And Philip has the audacity to come up and say to that person, do you understand what you're reading? Have you ever tried that in an airport? Would the person be insulted by it? But here is a man of higher status riding in the chariot. A man of higher status and a man of lower status ask him this question, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch is humble enough to state he doesn't know what he's reading. How could I, unless someone is someone guided me? How can I understand it? He is acknowledging, I don't know this. I need your help. Can you help? And when Philip states his willingness to help, the Bible says he invites him into the chariot. And if these notes are distraction, don't let them be. But if they can help you, let them be. The statement that he invited Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot in Acts 8:31, that may be too mild. That may be too mild. That could be translated, he begged him. He's begging with him. He's pleading with him. Show me the way. And here this man of a lower status is coming up and taking the position of teacher with this person of higher status and trying to teach him from this revelation, trying to teach him from this book. How could I unless someone guides me? And he reads, the passage of Scripture that he was reading is this. He is led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shears is silent. So he doesn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. His life was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? Some of the words that fit in line with Isaiah 53 is, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a root, as a branch out of dry ground. He has no form, nor comeliness, nor beauty that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. And we did not esteem him. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but yet we esteemed him smitten, stricken of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Those are the words preceding these words. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. It is said, if you go to a slaughterhouse of cattle, the mooing and lowing is deafening. If you go to a slaughterhouse for pigs, the squealing is deafening. But if you go to a slaughterhouse for lambs, silence is deafening. He made no protest. He spoke nothing before Pilate, nothing before Herod. He was silent. And the eunuch said, who is this verse talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? And Philip opened his mouth. What Jesus didn't do. Jesus was as a sheep led to slaughter, as a lamb before its shears is silent. He didn't open his mouth. But Philip opens his mouth to tell about this Savior, this Jesus, of whom this passage prophesied. He opened his mouth. And beginning from that same scripture, he preached to him about Jesus. The other night we mentioned the two on the way to Emmaus. And Jesus said, O foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that's written in the prophets. Was it not necessary that the Christ suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of Scripture. Do you remember the passage in 2 Corinthians 3? In 2 Corinthians 3, beginning about verse 6, where when the law is read, the veil remains over the heart. But in Christ, the veil is taken away. You remember that passage? That passage is not discouraging us from reading the Old Testament, but it is telling us that Jesus Christ is the interpretive key to understanding the Old Testament. And when you read the Old Testament without an understanding of Jesus, without an understanding of how He fulfills it, there is a veil over the heart. But as you see Jesus as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament said, of all the law, of all that the prophets and of all the Psalms said, when you see that, the veil is taken away. Beginning with this same scripture, he preaches to the eunuch about Jesus. Now, I don't know how long they rode. It could have been hours. But apparently, as he is preaching Jesus to this eunuch, he preaches to them what Jesus said on the subject of baptism. Remember how Jesus said in Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." In that short passage in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, baptism is connected with the authority of Christ. All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Baptism is connected to the authority of Christ. Baptism is an essential part of becoming a disciple of Christ. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them. It's an essential part of being a disciple of Christ. And it brings us into a relationship with Christ, into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It brings us into a relationship with God in all His glory, Father, Son, and Spirit. In that short statement, all of that is said. And Philip apparently explains that to the eunuch. He explains that. A lot of times in the Bible, and don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, okay? Because it can be misunderstood. A lot of times in the Bible, you don't see people giving invitations. You see the person that has heard the word, in effect, asking, offering an invitation. Look, water. What stops me from being baptized? And they command the chariot to stop. And they go down into the water. Philip, as well as the eunuch, and he baptizes him. It's difficult for me to think why they would have both went to the water like this, if he was simply going to sprinkle a little water up on the eunuch's head. They both go into the water. The word baptism, the emphasis is on immersion anyway. That's the picture that most closely fits Romans 6, 3 and 4, Colossians 2, 12, buried with Christ in baptism. But he baptized him, and when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called him away, called Philip away. He is next found at Azotus. He makes his way to Caesarea, where he will be the next time we find him. But the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. Here he is in a new relationship with God, with a scroll of the book of Isaiah, ready to take on the world. Wow. I would have thought he needed more training and needed more help. And we need to offer people as much help as we can. But that's what happens. And the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. What did the eunuch do to be right with God? What did he do? He was searching. He was seeking. He wanted to know what God's will said. So much so, he traveled 1,000 miles to Jerusalem and purchased a scroll and was reading that scroll and trying to figure it out. He wanted to know what God would have him to do. And Philip preaches to him about the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's what I take the sermon being focused on mainly from Isaiah 53. But he teaches him what Jesus has said about how to come into a relationship with Him. And as he does that, the Bible tells us the eunuch is baptized. Now, in Acts 2 verse 38, the purpose of baptism was for remission of sin. In Acts 22, 16, the purpose of baptism is to have your sins washed away. It is interesting to me that in the Bible, people agonize over their spiritual condition, but after the point of baptism, there is rejoicing, there's celebration. Have you noticed that with the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? Do you notice that with Paul in Acts 9? Let's look at Paul in Acts 9. Paul was on the road to Damascus, and as he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, a bright light appeared. It drove Paul to the ground. He hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you persecute. Get up and go into the city and it'll be told what you must do." He goes to the city. He knows that Jesus has been raised. He knows those that he has persecuted for being Christians were in the right. And he is so troubled by this. For 3 days he doesn't eat anything. He doesn't drink anything. Doesn't eat anything, doesn't drink anything. The Lord sends Ananias to talk to Saul. And even though he's reluctant, he goes. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to me on the way and told me that through me you're going to regain your sight." And putting together Acts 9 with Acts 22, he says, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The Bible tells us, I think this is significant, after Saul was baptized in Acts 9, 18, he took food and was strengthened. He hasn't been able to eat or drink for 3 days. He's so troubled about his sins. It is such a burden to carry. But now that he's been baptized, the burden is lifted and he can eat and drink. Doesn't that state something about the centrality of baptism in this conversion? When I asked you earlier if you were saved or lost, and I asked you, what did you do to be saved or when were you saved? Is your answer, does it match with what we just read? If it doesn't match, let me encourage you to think about that and to make sure that you paid attention to what the New Testament reveals to us about what to do to be in a right relationship with God. For some of you that are confident, that's exactly what I did. I'm guilty before God. I'm a sinner before God. But I surrendered to God, was baptized for remission of my sins, did the same thing the eunuch did to be saved. I would say the story goes on for us as well. Story goes on. It was the late 1980s. A local preacher from Lowell, Indiana, was driving home from church that Sunday morning. He sees a man on the side of the road with what was obviously a Bible. reading it. He rolls down his window. He shouts, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man smiled, indicating a recognition. He pulled over and talked to him. He told him where his house was. He said, "Listen, I'll be at home this time tonight. I'll be glad to study with you." He left wondering whether he would ever see the person again. And lo and behold, that night, at that time that he stated, there's a knock on his door. This person had found his house and wanted to study. They studied that night. They studied for a few weeks. And he was baptized for remission of sins. He ultimately went on to preach the Word of God in Australia. He was actually a native from there, just spending a little time in Indiana. But that little time changed the direction of his life. Whether we're Philip in this story, whether we're the eunuch, there's a part to play in keeping the story alive and keeping this story going. But my friend, I stand in awe of a God who loves us and a God who seeks to bring us into a right relationship with Him. I want to tell you something. God wants you to go to heaven more than you want that for yourself. God wants your children to go to heaven more than you want that for them. Are you sure you're right with Him? If we can help you, or if you've got doubts and you need to study further, people here be glad to help you. But we invite you to think about that as we stand and as we sing.